Now may the words I speak and the thoughts in all our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning. And we're going to look at that passage from John 20. It's on page 119 in the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow. We're going to refer also to some other verses, but that's our main focus this morning. The New Testament has many wonderful names for Jesus. He's called the Way. He's called the Door. The Good Shepherd. He's called the Light of the World. And many other wonderful names. There's another name we don't often use, but it's a very appropriate and instructive name to think about at Easter time. It comes in 1 Corinthians 15, and these are the words that it says there. The words he's described there, the name he's given there, is Jesus the First Fruits. Let me remind you of the verse. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So today we want to look at this passage in John 20 through the filter or through the prism of Jesus the first fruits. About 3 years ago, my dear wife Katie, who's not with us this morning, she came home from some shopping. "I've bought a tree," she said. "Oh? What sort of tree?" "It's a fruit tree." "What sort of fruit tree?" "It was a bargain," she said. "I don't know what sort of fruit tree it is. It was by itself in a little pot, and it looked a little rather spindly thing. And the label on it just said, fruit tree. And it was a bargain." Now, we both love bargains in our house, so that excused it. We'd decided we were going to plant a tree, and we'd been looking out for one. Anyway, we dug the ground. We dug a big hole and put all the right stuff in. We planted it, and we waited. We knew it wasn't going to be a banana tree or an orange tree or even an apricot. Was it perhaps a pear? Well, the leaves came and the blossom came and finally the fruit, and it's an apple tree. It's now rather a posh apple tree. It's been espaliered, which means it's got its arms out to the sides, and it bears lots of fruit. And the fruit is an apple tree. And when we saw the fruit, we knew what sort of tree it was, and we knew that everything that followed from that tree would be the same. The first fruits define what follows. Now, Jesus says wonderfully that when his kingdom finally comes in all his fullness, his people are going to be raised to a new life. We're going to be given new bodies for the life in the new heaven and the new earth. And St. Paul further says, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. One day our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Jesus, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. Now, I think this is a slightly neglected part of our Christian thinking and living. It's not just from one occasional verse. Once you have your eyes opened, there are verses all over the place. This is what Romans 8:11 says. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Thank you. It's not important. Keep it. Thank you. I'm finished with that bit. Thank you all the same. Christ, the first fruits. Now, you see, that means, when you think about it, that when the disciples met Jesus after the resurrection, they were actually seeing, they were looking at the future. They were seeing what they and all other Christians will one day be like, because he is the first fruits. And in those very important 40 days between Easter Day and Ascension Day, Jesus appeared to his disciples many times. Too many times to record them all. That's what our verse says John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were many other appearances as well. But those which are recorded for a very important reason, and they repay close attention. They're there to expand our faith and to believe. They do not answer all the questions we may want to ask. The Bible never answers all our curiosity, does it? No, why should God tell us everything? But they do give us all we need to know at this stage. Now, I think briefly this morning there are three features of the resurrection body of Jesus which are worth noting today. First of all, the body of Jesus after the resurrection was not a resuscitated corpse. He didn't just revive or return to this life. He truly died, and he rose again to a new form of existence. God raised him from the dead. Now, it's true that Jesus had raised Lazarus from death. That was to demonstrate his power over death itself. But Lazarus was raised and returned to this life. Poor chap. It was C.S. Lewis who pointed out that Lazarus did actually have a bit of a raw deal. After Jesus raised him, he had eventually to die again. He had to do his dying twice before he finally will put on immortality. No, the body of Jesus was not like the body of Lazarus. It was not a resuscitated corpse. Secondly, the body of Jesus was not a ghost, whatever that may be, not some sort of pale shadow of his former self, as we get in Macbeth or Hamlet, a sort of weak survivor of this life, an insubstantial spirit hanging around near the place of death. No, the body of Jesus was solid and touchable. We're told he ate with the disciples. And we've read in our passage today that Jesus invited Thomas to put his hand in his side and to feel the scars in his hands. Now, it seems quite clear that Jesus wanted them to know, yes, that he's truly alive, but also that the life of the world to come is more real, more solid than this life. The life of the world to come will be richer, fuller, more permanent. The New Testament writers go on at this at some length. Here we have no continuing city, the writer of the Hebrews says. We seek the city to come. Things here are passing away. Paul says, the things that are seen, the things we deal with each day, are transient, they're passing. By contrast, the things that are unseen are eternal. Now that means, doesn't it, if it means anything at all, it means the kingdom of heaven is worth living for. We too easily get absorbed in the immediate here and now. Our values are too much shaped by things of very passing importance. There's a world beyond this, and it's worth living for. There is a kingdom not of this world, which Jesus has revealed and opened up, and which commands our allegiance and informs our values. Jesus asked in one of his parables, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Our scale of values are often so wrong, aren't they? We can't avoid it. We're surrounded by it all the time. Our values are upside down. We've forgotten the life of the world to come. It's more solid than anything we experience here. Do you know the story of the man who met an old acquaintance? After a gap of many, many years, he'd known him only slightly, but he met him many years later, and he didn't know what to say. He met him again, didn't know what to say. Is it you, he said? Are you still in the land of the living? He expected him to have been dead long ago. Quick as a flash, are you in the land of the living still? No, came the cheerful reply. I'm still in the land of the dying, but I hope to be in the land of the living soon. Well, it's a little story. Says a lot, doesn't it? The resurrection body of Jesus assures us that the life ahead is more real, not less, than this. And the third thing, Jesus, the first fruits. We notice from the resurrection appearances that the body of Jesus was a transformed body. It had marks of continuity with our life, our bodies here, and also marks of difference. We note the body which rose from the tomb on the third day still bore the marks of the nails and the spear. There was continuity there. His voice was the same. His person was recognizably the same. His teaching was continuous with his previous instruction. And yet, he was different. They didn't immediately recognize him. That may have been for a number of reasons, but we note it. They didn't immediately recognize him. Mary thought he was the gardener. The two disciples walked with him quite a long way on the road to Emmaus, and they took a very long time to realize who it was who was with them. He was different also, in that now he could pass through doors and walls. Did you notice, I could have preached a whole sermon on this, in verse 19 in our passage, when it was evening, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them. And it's almost the same in verse 26. A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them. Now that's makes a wonderful sermon. We often close our hearts to Jesus, don't we? But he has still a way of coming. When the doors are shut, we've closed down, we're keeping people out. He has a way of still coming. But actually, the first application was actually literally true. The doors were shut and Jesus came. So it was different. His body was the same and yet transformed. Pointers to the life of the world to come, because Jesus, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. Don't you love this phrase, the first fruits? He's the first of the new creation. And when his kingdom finally comes, that transformation we see in his resurrected body will in some amazing way extend to the whole creation. The earth itself will be renewed, recognizably the same and yet transformed in the new heaven and the new earth. And then will come to pass what Isaiah wrote so long before. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the lion will eat straw like the ox. There's a lot in the New Testament about the present world groaning in travail, awaiting the great day, the final coming of the kingdom of God. What a message to proclaim. Jesus, the first fruits of a new creation. He gave them his peace and the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim forgiveness and new life to others. He gave them even enough for Thomas to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many things we don't understand about the future, but we do know we live in a broken world, and we believe that Jesus rose and he's the first fruits from the dead. He's the first of a new creation. Thank you that you will bless each one of us who believes in you with one day giving us a new body like yours, fit for the new world into which we will be ushered. Thank you that your love and grace extends to the whole of your creation. And Lord, please forgive us when our ideas are so small. Please forgive us when we live just for the moment, just for things that are passing. And above all, please help us to take your peace and the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may share the good news of your love and grace with others. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.